The scripture reading for today is John 14, 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good to see you. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to that passage that you just heard read, John chapter 14. As Jody mentioned, we're diving back into the Gospel of John. If you've been around IBC much this summer, you know we spent 13 weeks walking through the story of Jesus as told in the Gospel of John. And then we sort of stepped away from that in the fall with the idea that we would come back to John's Gospel next summer. And yet we had so much fun, the teaching team teaching through that gospel and heard from many of you just a real sense of positive response. What we decided to do instead is to come back in the beginning of this new year and allow John's story of Jesus to carry us through the season of Epiphany and Lent and on into Easter. And so during this season of Epiphany, we're gonna be looking at Jesus' final words to his disciples, what's called the farewell discourse in John 14, 15, and 16. These final teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples before he died on the cross. And then during the season of Lent, we'll pick back up with the flow of the narrative and walk with Jesus on that journey towards the cross and then ultimately on through the cross and to the resurrection when we come to the celebration of Easter. So we hope that you'll make it a priority to be here and to journey with us as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Now, the John study we did this summer, we called The Light, because throughout John's Gospel, Jesus is called The Light. In John chapter 1, John says that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And John chapter 9, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then in John chapter 11 and 12, Jesus began to give his disciples a bit of a cryptic warning that the light was going to go away and they would find themselves in the darkness. And during this Epiphany season, we're calling this series Be the Light, because it's the teaching to the disciples, those first missionary disciples of Jesus, and through them now down to us as to how we enter into the darkness of the world to bring the light of Jesus. But in order to do that, we need to be prepared for the darkness that we face. And that's what we find in this scene in John chapter 14, that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the darkness that they'll face when he's gone. And I think as we explore this story together, what we'll find is that there's three things that Jesus offers to those disciples and through them offers to us to prepare us for the dark places in which we will find ourselves. But I want to ask you to think for a minute, to reflect for a minute, where is the darkest place you've ever been? It may seem an odd question, but for me, there's an immediate answer that comes to mind. I remember back years ago, sitting on a cold stone, wet floor, a few hundred yards deep into the earth, and it was pitch darkness. You see, a half a lifetime ago, when I had a lot less white in my whiskers, one of my favorite things to do was to go cave exploring, right? Spelunking. I had a mentor that was somebody that did caving and had grown up exploring the caves of Oklahoma. And so he had shown me where a lot of these places were. And on this particular occasion, I'm in my early 20s, and I took a couple of my buddies to go explore one of these caves that I'd been in before. And so we went on this hiking trail and then found the place that you get off, and we entered into the cave. And I'm talking just a small little crag in the rocks, but we would begin to sort of wiggle our way through. And there were some places where you're contorting your body and squeezing through. I remember one place where you actually had to hold your breath and go under the water to get to the other side of this little dip. We were crawling through these tiny little caves. And as we went, made our way through this cave, we discovered that ahead of us in the cave were some other people who had found the cave, a family actually that had a child with them. And not knowing what they were getting into, they had gone into the cave without a light. Worked fine for the first little bit, right? The light coming from the outside, but the further they got in, the darker things got. And here's what I knew that they didn't. There was no place to turn around unless you went further in. That the only way that they were gonna get out was to go further in. And the other thing that I knew that they didn't is that there was no way they were gonna get out without a light. And so we helped them navigate their way through until we came to a big opening, almost like a room deep within the earth. And I gave them my light. And my buddies took that family and helped them with my light get out. And I sat there in utter and complete darkness. I remember putting my hand in front of my face and I couldn't see anything. It was a little frightening, I'm not gonna lie. I was alone. I was anxious. There was nothing I could do to see my way out. Have you ever found yourself in the dark? I don't mean like that literally. I mean figuratively, spiritually, in life's circumstances. Have you ever found yourself in one of those places where you feel trapped? In one of those places where circumstances feel overwhelming, where you can't see your way out, where you feel anxious, afraid, alone. The fact of the matter is, every one of us, as we make our way through this dark world, will find ourselves in those kinds of circumstances. And that's precisely where the characters in our scene found themselves as they journeyed with Jesus. You see, this takes place, this little scene takes place the night before Jesus went to the cross. And he's preparing them for the darkness that would lie ahead. And I think what Jesus offers them, he offers us. As we think about what it means for us to be prepared for the darkness. So three things we're gonna see together. Let's look at the first one, beginning in chapter 14, verse 1. The first thing that I think we see that Jesus offers to those disciples and to us to be prepared for the dark places we will find ourselves is he offers us an invitation to trust. Look what he says, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Jesus begins here by speaking these words to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. And I just gotta tell you, I find it pretty remarkable and in fact, deeply moving that Jesus offers these words to his disciples, knowing what he's about to go through. You see, this is right before Jesus is gonna be brutally tortured, killed. And yet his concern in this moment is for his friends that he's gonna leave behind. And so he says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. I don't know about you, but I hear those words and I kind of think easier said than done, Jesus, right? We find ourselves in circumstances where I don't really feel I've got a lot of control over whether or not my heart is troubled. It tends to do its trouble all on its own, whether I let it or not. And let's face it, sometimes these kinds of words don't really help us, do they? Right, 21 years of marriage, what I've learned is that the best way to help my wife calm down is to tell her, calm down, right? No. It doesn't work that way for any of us, right? To say to somebody who's worried, don't worry. Oftentimes it doesn't help. Sometimes we might offer that and yet it can feel as though we're scolding another. Because we're wagging our finger. And I think that if we hear Jesus' words in that way, we're completely missing it. Jesus is wagging his finger at his disciples saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't think there's any sense in which he's chastising them in this moment. Because if we hear it that way, what happens is not only are we worried, but now this is Jesus telling us not to worry. So we're worried about the fact that we're worried, and Jesus told us not to worry, and we're still, and so we're just all in a twist, right? We're all in a mess. But no, Jesus' words aren't words of chastisement. He's not wagging his fingers at his disciples. Instead, he's inviting them to trust him. Jesus knows that the circumstances that they find themselves in are enough to trouble any heart. He's just told them that he's leaving them. He's just told them that one of them would deny him. He's just told them that one of them would betray him. But he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Jesus says to them in essence, trust me. Trust me. This is the invitation of Jesus when we find ourselves in those times of darkness, to hear these words of invitation. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me. And this is so like Jesus. This is something that he's putting out before people time and time and time again. You see, friends, throughout the Bible, in story after story, with character after character, God is inviting his people into an ever-deepening relationship of trust. And we could go through one story after another, one figure after another, and see that throughout the Bible, God is inviting his people into an ever-deepening relationship of trust. And so the question is, why would you think it's any different for you? Why would I think it's any different for me? That throughout all the circumstances that I face, throughout all the challenges that I endure, God is inviting me into an ever-deepening relationship of trust. Don't be afraid. Trust me. One of my favorite places that Jesus offers this invitation is in a story about a man named Jairus. Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's one of the most affluent, one of the most influential, powerful men in his community. And yet when he comes to Jesus, he's just a desperate father because he's got a little girl at home who's sick and about to die. And the text tells us he comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet and he begs him to come with him to heal his little girl. And I tell you, one of my favorite things to do is tell Bible stories and help us to imagine what it must have felt like to live through those experiences. And yet I can't dwell in this story very long, in that place of thinking about what it must have felt like for Jairus to endure the reality of his little girl about to die. And if you know the story at all, you know what happens is Jesus follows him, but along the way he gets stopped by a woman who's had this condition for 12 years. We sometimes refer to her as the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus does a miracle there, restores her not only physically, but restores her socially, communally. But he's interrupted on his way. And as they're there in that crowded public place, a messenger comes from Jairus' house and says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl has died. And the text doesn't say this exactly, but I can't help but imagine that in that moment, Jairus hears these words and drops to his knees, overwhelmed by grief. But then the words of the text, so similar to these words in John chapter 14, Jesus says to Jairus, do not be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid. Trust me. And Jesus doesn't say to Jairus, don't be afraid. I'm gonna fix this. Don't be afraid. I'm gonna make it all right. He doesn't say that. He just says, trust me. And this is his invitation to all of us when we find ourselves in those circumstances that feel overwhelming. And if you know the end of the story, Jesus raises the little girl from the dead. And some of us have walked through experiences of life where we've prayed for a miracle like that and we didn't get it. And yet the invitation nonetheless that goes out to you and to me, that goes out to these disciples in their moment of darkness, don't be afraid. Trust me. The first thing that Jesus offers to prepare his disciples for the darkness they're about to enter is the invitation to trust. The second thing that he offers them is a vision of a glorious future. He gives them a vision of the glorious future. Look with me in verse 2. He says to them, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus offers these disciples in the midst of their moment of darkness a vision of a glorious future. He says, "I have a Father, and he has a house. And oh, what a house it is. A glorious place. And I'm going there to secure a spot for you, to make a way for you to be there." And one of the things that I find so remarkable about the way that Jesus speaks of this glorious future is that he doesn't so much focus his attention on a place, but on a person. He doesn't so much focus his attention on a where, but on a who. He doesn't so much emphasize how great heaven will be. What he emphasizes is they will be with him. Did you see it in the text that Jesus says that I'm gonna come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am? The emphasis here, the good news here, is not so much on a place, but a person, not so much on a where, but a who, to be with Jesus. And I believe deep inside of every human heart, there is a longing for a home that we've never really fully known. A place to really belong, a place to really be safe, to be secure, to find rest, to find peace. And Jesus says, "That's with me." Paul later will write, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." To be with Jesus is our great and glorious hope. This idea came so much to crystallize in my mind and my experience years ago when I walked with my sister through the last days of her life. Some of you have heard me talk before about 9 years ago when I journeyed with my sister through her battle with cancer. And as we walked together in those last days, there's an experience that we had, a moment that we shared together that I'll carry with me through the rest of my life. You see, Amy had a verse that had come to mean so much to her, this kind of life verse. And some of you, maybe this is your life verse. It's a very beloved verse, a familiar verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, where the prophet Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And that verse had been something that Amy discovered in the midst of some really difficult circumstances years before. And she had clung to that verse. And she told other people about that verse. She continued to pass along that verse so that everybody knew her, knew how much that verse meant to her. And I never forget being in the hospital with her just a few days before she died. And she said to me, "Barry, I want to make sure that you tell everybody that I believe those words every bit as much today as I ever have before." See, she was facing the reality of her own death just days away. And yet, even in that moment, even in that place, even surrounded by that kind of set of dark circumstances, she could say, "I trust that God has a future and a hope for me, because I'm going to go and be with him." And that is the glorious future that Jesus offers. That I'm going to come back to take you to be with me where I am. Now, there's a sort of obvious question that rises in our minds. Well, how do we get there? And that's the question that was beginning to percolate in the minds of the disciples. How do we get there, Jesus? How do we get to this house that you're talking about? And I think Jesus anticipated that, and so he addresses it in verse 4. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And I love it when Jesus does this, right? Jesus will say things to his disciples and give them this look. I just have to imagine he had this look. Like, you get this, right? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? You're tracking with me, aren't you? Right? You know the way to get there. And I'd really love to see the look of the disciples because they're clueless. They don't know what he's talking about. And so it's Thomas that speaks up. There's this kind of boldness, this kind of brashness about Thomas. Thomas, the one that for all eternity, it seems now, is known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas speaks up on behalf of the 12. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Right? Jesus is like, you guys get it. You know what I'm talking about, right? And Thomas says, we haven't got the slightest clue. You talk about this place that you're going, that you're leaving, and Lord, you say then we know the way, but we don't even know where you're going. How is it possible that we could know the way? And Jesus' reply to Thomas has become justly famous. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't say, I know the way. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I know the truth. He says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, I have the life. He says, I am the life. And if we're going to find the way, if we're going to know the truth, if we're going to experience life, we only find it in Jesus. How do we get to that place called home that our hearts long for? Jesus says, I am the way. I love that the way that the medieval spiritual writer Thomas Akempis speaks to this when he says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way that you should follow, the truth that you should believe, the life that you should hope for. I am the inviolable way. I am the infallible truth. I am the indestructible life. Jesus says, it's in me. You want to experience that glorious future? I am the way. And then he says these words that sit a little funny for some in this cultural moment that we're living in. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, we live in a time where there's a sense that we often share within our cultural experience. I believe what I believe what you believe, and we'll all just get along just fine, so long as nobody makes any exclusive claims. And yet here we find, inescapably, Jesus making an exclusive claim. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. Now, before we get overly hung up on the exclusivity of Jesus' claim, I think there's a couple of things that we need to see about it. First, before we get hung up on its exclusivity, we need to marvel at the reality that there is a way to begin with. We need to marvel at the reality that there's a way to begin with, that we are all those who have rebelled against God, who have shaken our fist at heaven, that in one way or another, we have turned from his ways to our own ways, that we've all sinned against him and cut ourselves off from the life of God, that we have experienced our own self-inflicted ruin. John says earlier in the book, they loved darkness. And in one way or another, that's true of all of us. And there's no way that we could become the way, no way that we could overcome our own darkness, no way that we could ever do anything to get to God. The only hope that we could ever have is that he would come to us. And that's what he has done. Through his incarnation, his taking on flesh, becoming human, through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, where he took the weight of sin and death upon himself, through his glorious resurrection, where he conquered death and gave us the hope of eternal life. Jesus is the way. And we need to marvel at the reality that there is a way to begin with. But the second thing I think we have to come to grips with is that this exclusivity of Jesus is radically inclusive. That there's a radical inclusivity to the exclusivity of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to get to the Father, and yet all may come. Jesus has come to bring life to all who would believe, all who would trust in him may have life. Earlier in John's gospel, we read those famous words, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever, any who would believe, may find themselves on the way. When Jesus gives his disciples his commission at the end, as he sends them out in the world, he says, "Take this good news, this gospel, to all nations." That Jesus wants this message of hope, this message of forgiveness, this message of a glorious future to go to all the world. And we're told that Jesus is building a church for himself that is comprised of people from every tribe and nation and people and language. There's a radical inclusivity to the exclusive claim of Jesus. I was pondering this idea this week as I was anticipating tomorrow our commemoration of the life and legacy of Dr. King. That this is an important day for us to remember this one who worked so tirelessly and then in the end sacrificed his life for the cause of recognizing the dignity of all people, and particularly for the cause of justice for the African American community in the United States. That this was a man who worked boldly and courageously and tirelessly to see everyone treated with dignity. And he spoke to us about his dream. And I was contemplating this week the reality that 50 years later, there's still so much unfinished about that dream. And then, as all of us have, we've seen the headlines and the stories on our social media feeds. And friends, please don't misunderstand, I have no interest in being political in the pulpit of IBC, and I have a feeling you don't want that either. And so I recognize that Christians, well-meaning Christians, can disagree about all kinds of issues of policy. But what we can't disagree about is that there is not a human being on this planet whom God does not love and for whom Christ did not die. And therefore, we must see and treat everyone. We must see and treat everyone with the inherent value and dignity that is theirs as one who bears the image of God, one who God loves, one for whom Christ died. And therefore, we must work for reconciliation. We must work for justice. We must recognize there is a hospitality in the heart of God that he desires to be reflected in his people. There is a compassion in the heart of God that he desires to be reflected in his people. There is an inclusivity in the exclusivity of Jesus, that God desires this message of hope and healing and forgiveness and reconciliation to go out to the ends of the earth. Jesus offers these first followers an invitation to trust him. Jesus offers these first followers a vision of a glorious future. And he tells them the reality that the only way to get there is through me. And then finally, Jesus offers these first followers a glimpse into the heart of God. That he gives them some distinct sense of the character of God that they can cling to in the midst of their darkness. Let's look back at the text the way that Jesus says it. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, this is one of those points, I think, again, where Jesus gives them the look, right? That look that is like, "You're tracking with me, aren't you? You get what I'm saying, don't you?" And once again, the disciples give the look back. They haven't got a clue. And so now it's Philip that speaks up, and Philip responds to Jesus, verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip, I think in essence says, Jesus, I'm really confused by everything you're saying about going away and coming back. But what I do know, Jesus, is when you talk about God, you talk about him with a familiarity and an intimacy that we long for, that we don't really understand, that we don't really experience. So Jesus, just show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And then Jesus replies, verse 9. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Jesus doesn't say, "I am the Father," but he says that I have a special kind of union with the Father such that if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. The good news of this passage is not just that Jesus is God-like. It's that God is Jesus-like. That the life of Jesus is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. And all the way back at the beginning of John's gospel, John has said that there is this relationship at the base of all reality. In the beginning was the Word, which he uses to describe Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There is a kind of relationship at the base of all reality that God shares, Father and Son. And as we'll learn next week, further in chapter 14, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus says to them, "Guys, don't you realize that it's God doing his work through me, such that if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. And therefore, if we look at the life of Jesus, we have a glimpse into the very heart of God, that we see a love, that we see a grace, that we see a tenderness in Jesus that discloses to us the love, the grace, the tenderness in the heart of God himself. There's all kinds of characteristics of the life of Jesus that we could look at, and we could fill the remainder of our time, we could fill a whole sermon, we could fill a whole sermon series about the character of Jesus that reveals to us the character of God. But there's one particular aspect of his character that I want to underscore with you today, and that is his compassion. The gospel writers, whenever they describe the emotional disposition of Jesus, the most frequently used word they use to describe Jesus' emotional disposition, the heart of Jesus, is that he was moved with compassion. And when God disclosed himself to Moses all the way back in the book of Exodus, when God gave Moses his name and told him who he was, the very first word that God used to describe himself to Moses is compassion. That we see in the life of Jesus a glimpse of the heart of God, and he is a God filled with compassion. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this is when there was a man filled with leprosy who came to Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet. This man who was spiritually and socially and physically considered untouchable. This man who was isolated and alone. This man who found himself in a set of desperate circumstances, and there was nothing he could do to rescue himself from them. And he came and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the text tells us, and Jesus was moved with compassion. And he reached out his hand, and he touched the man, and he said, "I'm willing, be clean." Now let me ask you, did Jesus have to touch him in order to heal him? No. Jesus does all kinds of miracles in all kinds of ways. Sometimes the people he heals are a great distance away from him. Jesus didn't have to touch this man to heal him, but what a beautiful expression of his compassion. This man who had not felt the physical touch of another human being in who knows how long, and Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him and heals him. And that's not only a beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus toward that man, but it's a beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus towards all of us. Because the reality for every single one of us is that we are spiritually unclean. The reality for every single one of us is that we're in a circumstance from which we cannot save ourselves. The reality for every single one of us is that we are desperately in need of the touch of Jesus on our lives. And yet he is the one who touches the untouchable. He's the one who loves the unlovable. He's the one who forgives the unforgivable. That he is filled with compassion and he extends that compassion towards you and towards me. That in Jesus, we get a glimpse of the very heart of God. And so, have you ever found yourself in darkness? Have you ever found yourself in those kinds of circumstances where you feel afraid, where you feel anxious, where you feel alone, where you can't see your way out? Jesus speaks into that darkness and he offers an invitation to trust. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. He speaks into that place with a vision of a glorious future. I'm going away to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you might be also home. And Jesus speaks into that place and he offers us a glimpse into the compassionate heart of God. So the question for you and for me today is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whatever darkness might be surrounding you, will you trust him today? Let's pray. Father, I know this morning there are those who are here among us who have settled the question of trust, trusting Christ for salvation perhaps a long time ago, that they've come to that place that they recognize they can't save themselves, that they can't make a way, and so they've trusted that Jesus is the way. And yet, Lord, for some of those folks, I know that they find themselves in situations and circumstances where their hearts are troubled. I pray that you help them to hear this invitation today. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And God, I know that there are people in this room who have never come to that place where they have trusted in Christ for their salvation, where they have embraced the reality that he is the way, that they can't ever make a way to you, but that you have made a way to them. And God, I pray today that if there's anybody here in that situation, that they would hear from you this invitation to trust. This vision of a glorious future and this glimpse into your compassionate heart. And today might be the day that they would embrace Christ in faith. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe. Rescue me. Save me. Forgive me. We thank you that all this is secure for us, that place for us with you is secure for us because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray all of this in his glorious name. Amen.